go ahead and find the book of Acts, please? Acts chapter 2. We're going to be starting in verse 22. Everyone recognizes that today is often referred to by most of the world as Easter. A lot of churches refer to it as Resurrection Day. It's a very special day for most of the churches throughout the land as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is risen, by the way. He is alive. What I'm going to be dealing with today in the book of Acts will occur roughly 50 days later, Pentecost Sunday. Up to this point, the Jews really don't know, other than hearsay from some people, that Jesus is not in the tomb. This is the official announcement by the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The first gospel sermon is preached to tell people who Jesus is, what he did, and what he's going to come back and do. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 36, like I said. Day of Pentecost occurs 7 weeks, 50 days, if you include the beginning and ending day, 50 days after the Passover day. So here it is, on this Sunday, the Holy Spirit is sent upon the apostles, and they're going to stand up and preach. 10 days prior to this event, 10 days prior, Jesus ascended into heaven. 10 days prior. When he was ascended, he had told them, go into Jerusalem and wait for the power to come on high. Wait for that power that's going to come upon you from on high. You will be equipped. You will be able to go out and tell people. He told them as he ascended also, when you go into all the world, preach the gospel. Tell people about who I am. And those who respond and want to be disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teach them to obey all that I have commanded. That's the sort of the setting for what we're looking at here today as this takes place. You'll notice here, he's going to give us God's plan in verses 22 through 23. Now, I did not cover the first part of the sermon. It starts in verse 14. Peter talks about, you see all this stuff that's happening. These disciples are all speaking in your languages that they don't even personally know, but they're now allowed to speak them and you're hearing them and you think something's going on. Here's why it's taking place. And he cites the prophet Joel. So now he picks up in this part of the sermon here. Picks up in verse 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. Now, most of you know his hometown is Nazareth. That's the town he was raised in. The town he was born in was Bethlehem, way to the south. Up to the north is where he ended up being raised as a young boy, continuing on into manhood. So Jesus of Nazareth, it says here, he was a man accredited by God to you. Now, you need to know who he was. He began to get your attention by doing certain things. And he did this by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. God knew that all this was going to take place in advance. This is God's purpose. So he says here, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter points out, it was God's plan, it was God's purpose for Jesus to die on that cross. But it was you, people, that put him there. If it hadn't been them, there'd been some others. But it's still our sins put him there. This particular group of people plotted, and they got a hold of him, and they put him on that cross. But Peter wants everybody to know, this was not some man-made invention, this is not some freak occurrence. This was God's plan all along. That the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, would come and die for our sins. He is the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. He is the one. Without Him, there is no other way to heaven. We cannot do enough good works to get ourselves to heaven. Any mistake, any slippage along the line, and you cannot go to heaven. And all of us know we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we needed a Savior. God sent Jesus as the plan. Now, in verses 24 and following, but God raised him from the dead. Now, remember, we just left off the verse. What did he say had happened? He'd been put to death by who? Those people help of the Romans, those people had put him to death. Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead. Now that should have got the people's attention, right? I mean, you stop and think about it. How many people had they seen raised from the dead? Everybody that they had buried in the tombs, where were they at? Still in the tombs. So this gets their attention here. He says here, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, this is King David in the Old Testament, said, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So God has raised him from the dead. He is no longer in the tomb. We know the story. Most of you have been in church long enough. You've heard the story. The rock was rolled away. The ladies were coming to fix the body up. And they wondered how they would get the stone open. There was the stone all opened up. You know the grave clothes were still laying there. They were not on the body anymore. The body is left. Jesus has left. Quite a few people showed up at the tomb at first. They were told by the angels and others later that he is in fact resurrected from the dead. But now Peter is telling this story. Now how many people are hearing this story? How many do you think are hearing this story on that day? I don't know how it was amplified. I don't know how it was relayed to everybody. This is a large crowd. Because when he gets done here at the end of this sermon, 3,000 people will respond and be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's 3,000. Now, you know, like any audience that has heard something, some people will believe it and some people won't. There are some here who have made a commitment to Jesus Christ that you're going to be His disciple. You're going to walk with Him all the days of your life. You've made that commitment. But we also know there's some here that are in that in-between status. Kind of committed, kind of not committed. Wishy-washy a little bit. Kind of lukewarm, if you will. And then there's always some, hey, I had to come to church today, the family made me. There's always some. And the vast majority of the world does not want to hear this account. They don't want to know anything about it. So here, they're hearing the story. This is a huge crowd that's present. And they're getting told, for the first time, Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He is no longer in the grave. He is alive. This fulfilled prophecy. Look at verses 29 to 31. Brothers, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. So almost all this audience is present are Jews. They have come from all over the Mediterranean shores, all over the countries that surround the Mediterranean. They have come for this wonderful Pentecost Sunday. They've come because this is what good Jewish people would do back then. So they've shown up. They know their Jewish Old Testament. They know about King David. So he cites here, he says here, that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. Now, I don't know if they knew exactly where the tomb of King David was or not, but it's pretty evident. He's saying, look, you go to that tomb and you check it out, and guess whose bones you're going to find in there? You're going to find King David. Verse 30. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Now, you might remember the teaching in the Old Testament. God told David, there will be somebody on your throne forever and ever and ever. Well, all of you know from your reading of the Old Testament, from your history, that the Jewish nation was occupied many times by different groups of people. The Greeks came in, and finally the Romans have come in. And even that King Herod, who's sitting on the throne, is not of Jewish descent. He's not of the lineage of David. So how is this prophecy going to be fulfilled? King David is going to be supplanted by King Jesus. And if you check the lineage of Jesus, not only is His Heavenly Father in heaven, but He also, you will check and you'll find the lineage goes back through His parents to David. He is fulfilling the prophecy of someone from His family would be on the throne forever and ever of Israel, true Israel. Seeing what was ahead, He spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that He was not abandoned to the grave, nor did His body see decay. He told in the psalm that's being quoted there. In the psalm, he told back then, this my Messiah, my Savior, the one who's going to sit on your throne forever and ever, will not see decay. He will not be abandoned to the grave. Many of us have graves that we like to visit once in a while, don't we? We bring back remembrances. We started out pretty much regular. But then we can go for a long period of time and not necessarily go by to see anybody anymore. It happens, right? It's natural. And then one day, our descendants or the following behind them don't know who's even in the tomb or in the grave anymore. All of us have got that to some degree of personal experience. He says here, we have not abandoned Jesus to the grave. He will not stay in this grave. There is no tomb in Jerusalem you can go to right now and find the bones of Jesus. There's no place. Because why? Jesus is what? Come on. He's risen. Aren't you happy? Because He's risen, we can live forever. Paul says it in the Corinthian letter. If there is no resurrection, then everything we're doing is useless and worthless. It's in vain. But because Jesus Christ is raised, we too shall be raised. Do you know that the Pentecost feast was called sometimes the Feast of First Fruits? I hope you knew that. If not, you know it now. It's called the Feast of First Fruits. As the harvesters would bring in the crops, they would take the very best of their crops and they would bring it to God. The first fruits. Guess what's happening on the day of Pentecost? The world is being harvested in a way, and guess who's coming? The first fruits are being given to Jesus. This is the first ones coming into the church. Scriptures are getting fulfilled all over the place. Fulfilled prophecy. I've not done the statistics, and there's no way that I would even bother to do them because it's beyond my comprehension. But people have done statistics and said it's statistically impossible for a man, just any man, to fulfill all of the scriptures that Jesus fulfilled. It's statistically impossible. But it's not impossible with who? I think you believe that. Some of you said it. God took care of the problem, said, look, we're going to fulfill all these scriptures and it's going to be fulfilled with Jesus. I mean, little things. Eating the last meal, riding in on a donkey, palm branches being laid down, Hosanna being sung. All of these. And then the bigger things are all over the place. He's fulfilled these scriptures. Now, verses 32 through 35, notice what it says there. God has raised this Jesus to life. And we are all what? For those of you following along in your Bibles or watching it on your phones there, we are all witnesses. Peter says, take a look around at the 12 of us up here, and there's others. We have witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a tested fact that He has in fact been resurrected from the dead. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and He has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. How can you and I testify to that which we've not seen? It's hard, isn't it? So we have to believe the evidence that's presented to us in Scripture. We believe the eyewitnesses. We do not believe these people lied. It would be almost impossible to get 12 people to agree to something, and then afterwards they go all over the earth preaching and teaching this information, and not one of them recants despite all of the persecution and hatred and deaths that they experienced. Not a one of them rescinded. The 12 preached and taught Jesus. Later, Paul gets to see Jesus, and he also does the same thing. They don't recant. I have a hunch if 12 of us agreed to something here, and for some reason your life depended on my sticking to the story, and if I was willing to recant, I could live, I think you'd be in trouble. I mean, I love you to death, but I think you'd probably be in trouble. I can only withstand so much. But these 12 stood up and testified, along with others, that Jesus is in fact resurrected from the dead. And you notice again verse 36. This is a critical verse. And they needed to know this verse in their understanding. Not only did they need to know he was raised from the dead, but they needed to know this information. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. Who made him Lord? Who made him Christ? God. It's not man-made. It's not man's not making this up. It is in fact true that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Now, how many of you have really... All right, he came as a Christ. He came to die for our sins. How many of you love the fact that your sins are washed whiter than snow and you're now ready to go into the presence of God at any moment? How many of you appreciate that, huh? I think almost all of us do, right? How many of us have made him Lord of our life? Lord means he is the master. We are the servants. The servants don't tell the master what to do. They do what the master wants done. So if he's truly Lord of your life, then you're aware of his teachings. You're making your course corrections when you realize something's not what it should be right in your life. You're doing the right things that he wants done so his kingdom will be advanced. You're working hard to see that the kingdom moves forward. You're doing everything you can because he said to make disciples. You're doing everything you can to do what? Make disciples. If he's Lord. If he's a Sunday go to meeting Jesus, then fine, you've met your standard today. If that's what he is a Sunday go to meeting Jesus, you've met your standard. But if he's Lord of your life, how many days of the week do you belong to him? Okay. So you worship him every day, you honor him every day, you pray to God every day, you read your Bibles to stay caught up on what he's doing. When time comes along, you testify who Jesus is, and you tell other people. This is what they did. The 12 of them, they launched forward on the day of Pentecost. And if you read your Bible carefully, it's in short amount of time before they have turned the world upside down for Jesus. Today, it's not Pentecost Sunday. That's going to be 50 days from now. But this was the day here. Now, I chose this passage today rather than one of the resurrection appearances. I chose this passage today to remind us that Jesus is in fact raised from the dead. But he wasn't raised just to be raised. He was raised to give us a mission to go forth and carry the gospel message into all the world. Now, in order to truly help our Lord make disciples, you need to become a disciple. I've tried to tell you the way I see the scriptures unfolding, and I freely admit to you, I could bring ministers in here from other denominations. I could bring them in here from different groups, and they would probably teach you a little different than I'm going to say it right now. And that will be debated until the Lord returns. All I can tell you is what I understand the scriptures to say, and that is you need to believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and submit to being baptized into Christ. For the remission of your sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will immerse you in water. You'll be buried with Jesus. You'll be raised with Jesus. The old person of sin will have died. The new person in Christ will be raised. Make that decision if you need to. But don't come and stop there. Make sure you're committed to making him Lord of your life and following him the rest of the days of your life. Make that decision. If you're already an immersed believer, many of us are, and sin has weighed us down and grabbed a hold of us again, then repent of it. God, I am sorry. I'm a Christian. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm sorry. Repent of it. And tell him and ask him for forgiveness. If you need our prayer support, come. We'll pray with you about the matter. If you're an immersed believer but you haven't joined the fellowship here, say, hey, I come as one who believes in Jesus, and as a believer, I was immersed into Jesus as a believer. I am now ready to say, this is the church where I want to serve. I want to be a part of this fellowship. Just consider that. Place your fellowship. That way the elders here know who they are to shepherd without any question. And for the rest of us, in light of what God has revealed to us through the Word, let's make disciples. Let's make disciples for the Master.